Church? Come on, somebody. Church?
Church.
I mean, you gotta ask, gotta put that countenance on, like, church? Somebody says, you going to church? That's kind of the way the society is acting today. Church. I mean, come on, you got church. That's the way society is acting. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because statistics tell us that in America today, check this out, 80%, somebody say 80%. 80% of churches have either plateaued or they're going backwards. They're declining.
Amen.
I remember when they used to say the average church in America has about 90 to 95 in attendance. Can I just tell you today, that's not the same news? The average church in America today, lumping all of them together. I know some of you are saying, well, what about Joel Osteen? He has 40,000 people. Yeah, but you average all the churches together in America, and the average attendance of a church today in the USA is 59 people. That's where we are. In fact, you don't know it, you don't hear about it, but can I just tell you something? Churches close every week. Churches shut their doors, sell their properties, liquidate their building and those things. Why? Because can't find anybody. Can't find anybody that's willing to link up with us and move forward. We purchased a church several years ago when the average attendance was 5. They only owed $15,000 on the building. They would have had it paid for. But they said, you know what? It's our history's done here. Our history's done here. That church is now an Assemblies of God church called Faith, Hope, and Deliverance in Winton, North Carolina. 59 people, an average of 59 people. What's happening in the church today that causes attendance to consistently drop? And for a season just to plateau, or just, if they're not careful, go behind. What's the problem? Well, in many cases, the church has ceased to be relevant in a changing world. In other words, people are tired of going to church, and what they experience is, help me here, the same old, same old. I mean, some people, listen, I've heard some people say, well, you know, I just don't go because there's nothing there for me. I mean, they're singing the, one person told me last week, he said, you know what, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Wallace, I haven't been to church in several years. And he said, but the last time that I did go, they did the same thing that they did when I went 12, 15 years ago. They were doing the same thing. In fact, the only thing I could say, and this broke my heart, is that there were a lot less people there, and the ones that were there, their heads were whiter. That is sad. It's sad to think that this living organism called the church, it's sad to think that this living organism that Jesus founded by his death and his burial and his resurrection would be categorized as something in this great nation that God has blessed to be in decline or going backwards. That's a sad thing. And the reason that sometimes the church is in a position that it's in is because the spiritual appetites of people are not being satisfied. Can I just submit to you this morning that people really, you say, well, you know, some people come to church and they say, well, I hope so-and-so don't get all excited like they usually do. Or I need to sit somewhere else because, you know, I'm sitting over here and this lady here, she's kind of noisy. Can I just say something? Thank God for the noisy ones. Thank God for the ones who don't mind expressing a praise or a hallelujah now and then, because some of us look like we're sucking on lemons. Some of us look like we could never be moved. Some of us look like that's our theme song. I shall not be moved. How many times do we come to church and we come in and we go out and we never once raise our hands and we never once lift up our voices in song and we never find ourselves at an altar weeping that God would somehow save the lost. Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is what? Wise. People don't go to church because their spiritual appetites are not satisfied. And the result of that is what? Is a calendar loaded down with all kinds of activities. Oh, where have you been? We've just been so busy. I would never call a name, but I've tracked some in the past few months that call this church home. And I've texted them, I've instant messaged them, I've called them, I've done all kinds of things. And sadly, some of them, after weeks and weeks and weeks of tracking and contacting, some of them still haven't shown their face. And when I finally get a chance to get a connection back to them, you know what they say? Well, this summer's really been busy. What happened to that slice of time that we set aside? I mean, hey, there's 7 days in the week. Only one is when we come to church collectively and corporately. What happened to that priority of saying, you know what, we've got a lot going on, but we need to get to the house of the Lord? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, Psalm 122, verse 1. What happened to that? What happened to that time when we would just make sure that we did everything we could to be to church? We did everything we could to be to church. Pastor Joyce said to me this morning, we were conversing and talking. She said, you know, they call this church their home. This is a sad thing, but she said this. I said, what? She said, they call this church home to them. And here it is, July. It looks like they could come at least once a year. And I said, who are you referencing? And she called me the name. I said, you know, you're right. The last time they came to church was December. And you say, well, Pastor, maybe they're going to another church. No, they're not. No, they're not. They've assured me they're not. And the activity on Facebook, no, they're not. They're not going to church. Can I just tell you something? We need to make sure we're connected. You know, no church doesn't, coming to church doesn't get you a ticket to heaven. It doesn't. You can come to church all your life and bust hell wide open. Coming to church is not your ticket. But can I tell you something? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and strength, you will be glad when they say unto you, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Hebrews tells us in the King James, what? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Did you hear what I said? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I love the way the NIV renders this passage of scripture. It says, let us not give up meeting together. And then he says, comma, as some are in the habit of doing. Don't you know the Lord has a little sarcasm about him once in a while too. He says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And by the way, and all the more as you see, look at this capital D, as you see the day approaching. What is he talking about? He's talking about the very thing that Ernest was singing about just a moment ago. He's talking about that day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. That's the day he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. A powerful passage of scripture that talks about that cataclysmic event that will take place called the rapture. And can I just tell you something? Listen, there are people out there today that are propagating lies. Propagating lies about the end time. There's a group of people that have said, hey, this is all taking place. Revelation's already all taken place. It's just a story of the relationship of the Roman Empire. It's all history. There's not going to be a rapture. There's not going to be a moment. There's not going to be a catching away. Wow. I just want to tell you, man, you better be ready. You better be ready. You better be prepared. And what do you do to get prepared? Go to church? No, you go to get prepared. You have Jesus be the Lord of your life, the Savior of your soul. You have him be Savior of your soul, Lord of your life. That gets you ready for heaven. Amen. That gets, not being good. I just hate it when people say, you know, come to the altar. What are you praying about? I just want to be a better person. Don't we all? But can I tell you something? Better person is not what you need. You need a transformed life that causes you to have a different purpose, that causes you to walk toward the destiny that God has assigned to you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God is looking for people who are excited about the things of God. One thing I love is that in the past 9 months to a year, I've noticed in our ministry and I've noticed in my life that we are now attracting more younger people. And what I've noticed about the younger people is they want to be doing something. They want to be engaged in something. It doesn't really matter if they're running a light board or playing an instrument or running a soundboard or a camera or something like that. They want to be connected to something. And I've watched young people after the service, while all the older ones of us are stepping out of the building, they're hanging around and talking and asking one another, where you gonna get your hamburger from? They're connecting with one another. Why? Because they want to be engaged in things. And they're the ones that will say, if we have some unusual service off the hook where maybe someone got extremely blessed or two or three are laying on the floor or somebody got a little excited, I'll hear them say, man, that was an amazing service. The young people. Why? Because these millennials don't want just same old, same old. They don't want just to go to church and sit here and say nothing and do nothing. They want something to happen in the service that will make a mark of significance in their mind and in their spirit. They want something happening in the church. Would to God that we would all be that way. That we want a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what Paul said it takes. When he wrote his letter to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul said this. He said, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. He said, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul comes, and for the first 14 years of his ministry, you know what he does? He just says, hey, one day I was on the road to Damascus and I was inquiring of, for letters to bring persecution against the church. And a light from heaven shone around. For 14 years, this man just shared his testimony. He said, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul understood. Paul said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about that Damascus moment. I want to talk to you about when the light from heaven shone and knocked me to the ground. And I looked up and said, who are you, Lord? Lord? And he had a divine encounter. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but my message was what? A demonstration of the Spirit's power. In other words, Paul was saying, listen, he knocked me to the ground. He got me transformed. He can do the same for you. That's what Paul's message was. So if you're sitting here this morning, you say, man, pastor, you just don't know, man. My life's a wreck. I'm strung out on drugs, or I'm tied up in a wrong relationship, or I'm broke as I don't know what. Listen, can I just tell you, God is the answer for every situation that you have. Jesus is the answer for the world today. He's always been. He always will be. Jesus is the only way. He's the only one that can make sense out of your life. He says, concluding in verse 5, he says, so that your faith might not rest in human wisdom, but on God's power. And the same is true today. You know, you can come to church and say, you know what, I just love Carbon Shop because I just love Pastor Wallace. Listen, you're not called to just love me. It's wonderful for you to love me. I want you to love me. I want you to love me, but you know what? There's someone you must love greater than me. There's someone you must put your faith in and your trust in and your whole life in. You cannot trust me. I will let you down. But you can trust God. He will never let you down. So you've got to place your confidence in him who will never leave you nor forsake you. You've got to place your confidence in the one who gave his life for you and the one that will transform your life and change you, so that you can live a life of purpose and value. He said, I came to you, what? With a demonstration of the Spirit's power. What is that? I highlighted it for us for a reason. Power here is translated what? Dunamis. It is dunamis. He said, I came to you with a demonstration of the dynamics of the Spirit. How many of you can look back in your life and you recognize that, man, you were a rascal before you came to Jesus? Some of you were just marching to the beat of a different drum. Some of you were all strung out, all messed up. Your life was a tremendous wreck, but Jesus changed your life. That is the dynamics of the Spirit of God. He, and only He, can pull a man, woman, boy, or girl to repentance. He's the only one can do it. He's the only one that can do it. So that's what we need when we come together on days like today. Yes, we need to be inspired by the message of the gospel, be inspired by the preaching of the pastor. But what we must have is a demonstration of the Spirit of God. After we preach today, we will open this altar and hopefully by faith, people whose lives have been touched by the Spirit of God this morning will come forward for someone to lay their hands on them. Someone will pray a prayer of repentance and say, I need Jesus. That's what our goal is today. If you want to know why we're here, to inspire the church, yes, but to give others also an opportunity to confess their sins before God. Because I can tell you the truth, all of you are trifling. Every one of you. Every one of us in this room, we are trifling. We're a piece of work, especially if we don't know God. And we're in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. Church. Church. Church is the ecclesia, is the word in the original language. What is it? It's the called out ones. Those who came forward this morning, listen, they had already been long a part of the church before they ever became a member of a church. They were a part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. Who, Pastor? Those who've been called out of darkness into light. What does Peter say in his epistle? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, he's talking about you now. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's who you are. Why? So that you may declare, so that you may proclaim, so that you may from your lips declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the gospel, His wonderful light. You all have a story. Paul wasn't the only one who went about telling his story. Every one of us have a story of what God has done, what He has done amazingly in our lives as Christians. That's the church. That's the church that this younger generation wants to be a part of, an active church, an on-fire church, a powerful church, a church not just same old, not just sitting here listening to some monotone message and then go home. That's not going to attract anybody. It's not going to attract anybody at all. But what will attract? The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you here this morning, just as a testimony, could say, Pastor, I can raise my hand to tell you that it is only by the grace of God that I'm here this morning because God delivered me from some vice, may it be it alcohol, be it drugs, some crazy addiction, and you were on your way to the wrong place, but God lifted you out of the miry clay. Raise your hand, please. Look at the hands in this room. For you know that you once tasted of the things of this world, but God snatched you away from those things and gave you a purpose. That's why you're here this morning. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. That's why we call grace what? Amazing. There's no other word for it. We call it amazing. That's why the church has to encompass several characteristics, if you will. She must be. We're talking about a series of revival. The church must encompass several characteristics if she's going to be a church that is attracting people in these days of decline and diminish for the average church. You don't know it, but you're considered by many to be a large church. You don't know it. But when you look at the averages, you're considered to be a large church. My superintendent sent me a message just a couple of weeks ago.
He said, Wallace, I've been watching and seeing what God has done. And I remember my visit with you there. He said, you're unique at Carpenter Shop International Church. You're unique in Northeastern North Carolina. You're unique in your makeup. You're unique in your style and the things, the way that you do things, considering most churches that we've traveled in Northeastern North Carolina. He said, you know what? I'm just crazy enough to believe that you will be our very first church in Northeastern North Carolina to reach a Sunday morning attendance of 500 people. I said, you know what? I'm just crazy enough to believe I'm going to do it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that my goal. I just believe that there's no reason. There's no reason in the world where we shouldn't be busting at the seams. There's no reason why every piece of padded pew that's empty this morning should not be filled to overflowing. There's no reason that people shouldn't be pulling out chairs. Why? Because if we would get up off of our blessed assurance and start sharing Jesus to this world and bring in the lonely and bring in the desolate and bring in the addict and bring in everyone who's not walking with God, we would see such a revival come into our church and in our region that the ears of all who hear it would begin to tingle with what something God is doing in this region. Do you dare believe with me that God could open up heaven and visit earth in this little city? Come on, somebody. He can do it. He can do it. And he's called every one of us to put a message on our tongue about Jesus. Listen, we don't think nothing about it when we get ready to go somewhere. Hey, man, you want to go to the ball game? You never want to go alone. You're always asking somebody to go with you. Hey, man, we're going to the concert at Norfolk Scope next weekend. You want to go? Tickets still available. Just go to Ticketmaster. Hey, we're going to Walnut Creek. You want to go? We're going to see so-and-so. Listen, I love concerts. I love things too. But listen, when are we going to get excited and say, hey, guess what? This Sunday morning, I'm going to church at 10 o'clock at Carpenter Shop International. Would you care to go with me? But you've got to make sure that you're praying for this church. You're praying for this pastor. You're praying for this worship team so that when you invite somebody, you can trust that, yes, we'll be here. But you can trust also that one thing you know for sure, the presence of a holy God will be here to minister in the power of the Spirit. You've got to get hungry enough to say, God, pour out your Spirit upon my pastor. When you pray for me, I know it. When you don't, it'll show. It'll show. When you're praying for your pastor, it'll show. Amen. The church has got to be a place of refreshing. It's got to be a place of refreshing. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah the prophet spoke over Jacob. Who was Jacob? He was the grandson of Abraham. And he said, for I will pour water on a thirsty land. I was reading this morning early another article. Somebody say another one. Come on, say it with frustration. Another one. I read another article about Bertie County this morning, about how Bertie County businesses are closing and how the population in Lewiston and Woodville has diminished by a large percentage in the last 5 years. You know why? Because nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants to be around crime. Nobody wants to be around poverty. Nobody wants to be around break-ins. And nobody wants to be around. Listen, ride through the backsides of Bertie County and look at house after house after house that's just left in the woods. And the weeds have come into trees. And the trees have toppled over on the house. And people will just walk away from their possessions and leave them and never take care. This is an impoverished region. And everybody wants to leave it. But if you and I would begin to just lift up the bloodstained banner of Jesus and win people to Christ and talk about God's goodness and how he wants to bless his people and bless them with businesses and bless them with finance and bless them with opportunity, maybe you'd be part of the solution rather than the problem. I read on in the article this morning that how businesses had looked at Northeastern North Carolina. And one of the number one things they look at is the extremely poor internet connections we have in this region. So why would they want to plant their business down here when we got Wi-Fi that's slow as a snail. You get on there and it's round and round and round and round and round. You're trying to pull something down. It looks like it's just spinning and spinning and spinning until you finally just say, oh, I can't get a good signal. You say, well, what's that got to do with the kingdom? It's got a lot to do with the kingdom, honey. If you and I would begin to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and change the atmosphere and change the people that live in this part of terra firma, this part of the earth, we would see such a transformation take place in the lives of people where men would start to rise up with purpose instead of standing out on some store with a mouthful of gold teeth and their pants hanging down past their hind parts. They'd be looking for a job to say, what can I do to earn my living and take care of my children? That's what they'd want to do. But you got a bunch of people, white and black and everything in between, that's sorry and lazy and trifling because they have no purpose. If you give a man Jesus and he discovers who he is, he will have purpose. And when he has purpose, he will do what the Bible says. It's a shame for anyone who does not work for his wages. We need people to have purpose. We need people to have purpose in this life. Pull their pants up and get a job. Amen. We've got to be a place of refreshing so that when people come, and listen, can I tell you something in case you don't know it yet? I don't care who you bring through these doors. I don't care how sorry they are. I don't care how stinking they are. I don't care how lazy they are. I don't care how trifling they are. Bring someone that needs to come to church. Don't just bring another person that speaks in tongues like you do. Don't just bring another person that believes like you do. Go out into your community. Find the people whose lives are wrecked and wretched and lost and bring them to the house of God and watch God change them, their lives. Come on. When are you going to get up off your hind parts and do something? You say, well, pastor, that's your job. No, it's not. And he gave some to be pastors. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to prepare God's people for works of service. It's you that's supposed to be sharing the gospel. And how is it that every time we want to come to church, we want another tongue-talking Christian to come with us? Why don't you invite somebody in your community that obviously needs the Lord and bring them to a place of refreshing? Isaiah prophesied, I will pour water on a thirsty land, and I will cause streams to come on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Listen, you may think this land is parched and dry, and yes, it is, but God has the divine ability to change it to a place of prayer, to change it to a place of power, to change it to a place of refreshing. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, come unto me, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Carpenter Shop International Church is called to be a place of refreshing. The second thing you must have is the ability to be a place of deliverance. A place of deliverance. There are people sitting in this room right now who are bound by stuff. You say, how do you know that? Because people are here. Amen. And anytime you have people, a number of people this size, I promise you, you have folks who are messed up on something. Even if it's prescription drugs. So many pills, so many things you're swallowing to make yourself feel better, and you only feel worse. You know, I've gotten to the place where almost, Ernest, this is the truth. It's sad, but it's true. I can meet somebody, and someone can say, well, did you meet so-and-so? I say, yeah, I met them the other day. Well, what did you think? I say, well, I just saw a person who's very, very, very over-medicated. You know what I'm talking about? Over-medicated. They don't look like they can make a decision whether to stand up or sit down. Why? Because they've taken so much into their system. One drug's chasing another. Amen. And what we really need is deliverance. What we really need is to be set free from the ills of the society. Have you ever studied this passage of scripture? I know I'm preaching like I'm crazy this morning, but it's in my spirit. Have you ever studied the scriptures that says Jesus went about healing all manner of sickness and disease? How many of y'all heard that before? Well, I've wondered. I said, Lord, why didn't you just say Jesus went about healing all manner of sickness? Or why didn't you just say Jesus went about healing all manner of disease? Because guess what? Disease is sickness, and sickness is disease. But if you study those words, I'm not going to stand here and give you all the answers this morning. But if you break those words down in the original language, which is Koine Greek, and you break those Greek terms down, Jesus went about healing all manner of sickness. That's in the physical body. But disease is a different Greek word. Check it out for yourself. Disease is a different Greek word that can even include social ills, social dysfunction, crazy sexual things. I'm telling you the truth. I wouldn't stand here in this pulpit and lie to you. Jesus went about healing all manner. It could read like this. Jesus went about healing all manner of flu and colds and viruses, but he also healed alcoholism and homosexuality and all these other things. Diseases. Those social ills in the society that cause people to function in a manner that God did not want them to function in to start with. Getting quiet in this room. Jesus came to deliver. Jesus came to set people free. Listen, sir, if every time you get out your phone and you go, oh, you say, I'm looking, oh, I don't, if you're scared that your wife's going to pick it up, then you don't need it to start with. And some of y'all are so married to this thing, it ain't funny. If you're scared your wife would get a hold of your email address. If you're scared your wife would see your text messages. Then you got something going on that should never be going on to start with. And Jesus came about to heal you of all manner of sickness and disease. Could fall into that category. Some social ill, some social addiction that you have. That you need to be set free from. I read the other day the statistics of men who are engaged in pornographic activity on their telephones and their laptops and their computers, and it is disheartening and such a shame. People who are locked into some pornographic world and cannot get out of it. It's a disease. It's a disease that needs deliverance. Deliverance. You know, a part of the ministry that I've been trusted with is dealing with pastors. Can I just tell you something? We have pastors that have issues too. We have pastors that have marital problems. We have pastors that have addictions. We have pastors that do crazy things. Listen, everybody is the same. We are human. At the very best, we're as filthy rags before God. And that's why it's important that if we've got addictions in our life, if we've got something going on in our life that needs deliverance, that we come into an atmosphere that is suitable for God to set us free, to break the chains that are holding us bound. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Look at what he says here. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. 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 Are you free today? Or is there something that has you bound? Are you free today, or is there some chain that is wrapped around your mind, something that has got a hold of you that you can't help it? You can't. Listen, somebody said to me, man, I just don't understand addiction. Why don't he just get some help? Can I just tell you something that's very true? I understand addiction. You know why? Because I'm addicted to food. How many times have I promised and promised and promised and promised? Well, Monday, it became almost a household joke. Yeah, Dad, we heard you. Monday. Monday's your day, Dad. You know what they're saying? Is, Dad, we've heard this story over and over again. You ain't going to do nothing no different this Monday than you did all the other Mondays. Why? Because I have a problem with food. And for a person who has an addiction, it's the same behavior, but it might just be a different substance. And if you've got a loved one that is strung out on drugs or crack cocaine, there's no way for you to understand. You know, you're going to point your finger at them because they can't get off drugs, and you 250 pounds and should be about 170. But you're going to point your fat fingers at them. Hello? I don't know why they can't get a hold of it. Maybe they're saying the same thing about you. See? But guess what? The good news is that if you put it before the Lord, and listen, the last time I checked, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We've come to the reality in our own lives that, you know what, maybe we're not walking with enough self-control in our lives. So we're trying to do something about it. We're trying to do something about it. And maybe that person in your family that's bound by some substance, maybe they're trying to do something about it. What they really need is the Spirit of the living God to set them free. The church must be a place of deliverance. Thirdly, the church must be a place of healing. Before Jesus was taken up into heaven, after his resurrection, he told his disciples to preach the gospel to every nation. He said these words, Mark 16. He said, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out the demonic, and they'll speak in new tongues, and they'll pick up snakes with their hands, and they'll drink deadly poison, and it won't hurt them. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. How many of you have ever been healed in your life? I have. There's been time, man, I've understood that. I mean, I know times, I know specific times in my life where God supernaturally, sovereignly touched my body and healed me. I went to West Africa just a year and a half, almost 2 years ago. And somehow in the process of being in West Africa, I contracted something that I noticed, you know, I noticed the loss of feeling and in my hands, and I noticed the loss of the use of my hands. And I told my wife, I said, you know what, something's not right in me. I said, I can't make my hands. My brain is saying for my hands to do this, and they won't do it. So I went to a doctor, and the doctor said, man, you got something going on here. He said, we need to give you a test. And I went to four physicians, specialists, came from Vidin and Greenville and came to Edenton and pulled out this machinery, and two or three laptops were hooked up there, and they hooked all these little diodes to me, and man, I looked like I was getting ready to be placed in an electric chair or something. And I said, you know, what is all this? They said, well, this is a test that your doctor's ordered. And the doctor turned to me and he said, can I ask you a question? He's looking at the screen. He said, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a minister. He said, have you ever traveled out of the country? And I said, yes. He said, have you ever been to Africa? I said, yeah, last year I went to Africa. He said, okay. He said, you've got something that you've contracted that is, he said, don't be afraid now, because I'm going to send you to another specialist. But he said he needs to get a hold of this because you've got something that is akin to ALS. It's not ALS, but it's akin to it. In other words, the same kind of symptoms will come about where you lose the ability of your hands and your arms and your legs. And so we just put people to praying. Behind the scenes, just, hey, intercessors, you guys need to be praying about this. The doctor says, I've contracted something here that is similar to ALS, and I am losing this nerve is deteriorating. Some of it has already deteriorated, and I'm losing my ability in my hands. And we just went to praying. Several people just fasting and praying. And when I went to the neurologist that they sent me to, who was the supposed to be the top of this thing now, he gives me the test. And he says to me, he said, "You don't have that." I said, "What?" He said, "No, you don't have that." I said, "But the," he said, "I know what the report says. I'm sitting here with it in front of me. I'm reading it. But I'm here to tell you, I don't know what to say, but then they said you had it. Today, you don't have it." Okay? I said, "Can you assure me of that?" He said, "I will assure you." He said, "I've been doing this all of my life. This is my specialty. You don't have this." Okay? So I said, "You know, God, thank you. Thank you for healing. You know, you don't always get that. There are people sitting in this room that have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and they still say you're sick. But can I tell you something? You keep on praying and praying and praying, because the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think can reach out and touch you right now in the name of Jesus and make you heal and whole right now. He can do it." And the church needs to be a place that is conducive to prayer for the sick. We've got to keep praying for the sick, believing that they will be made well. James 5, verse 14 to 16 says, "Is anybody sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." You ever been to one of those churches where they finally anoint you? And when they anoint you, they pull the oil out, and it's so stinking and rancid, it hadn't been opened up in months. That tells you how much prayer is going on. Call upon the elders of the church. Let them pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he has any sins that need to be forgiven, they'll be forgiven as well. The church has to be a place of healing. Listen, don't ever come to this church and say, "Well, they didn't ask today." I don't care when it is. Come forward and say, "Listen, can someone please pray for me? The doctor has said we will pray for you anytime, because we believe that God still heals." It's got to be a place of training and discipleship. You should not have to beg a church this size to have somebody to watch the kids. You should not be a church this size to have this number of people on Sunday morning, and by Wednesday night you shrink down to just a handful of people. Amen. The church needs to be a place of training and discipleship. "Well, I live kind of far from the church." Well, you made the choice to come here. You should have thought about that before you came. You don't have no problem going to, "Let's ride to so-and-so and get something to eat." A ride slammed to Greenville to go to a restaurant, but can't come to Bible study because it's a little too far. Bless your little stinking heart. Ephesians says he gave us to prepare you, to equip you. The fifth characteristic of the church is she's got to be a place of compassion. You got to be a place of compassion. That means mission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We got to be a place of compassion for people. The renewed church will have a heart to reach out with compassion. I applaud you, because you know what? Month after month after month after month, you reach into your pockets and you give to missions. We've got a young lady that's going to speak to us this morning. Just a few weeks ago, our ladies only gathered back here and took up $2,450 in a project that she's involved in. And I found out that she was available today. And I said, "Hey, I want to let her come to the church today and let our people put a face to her so they'll know to whom they gave." Natalie Williams is here today. She's on a mission. She's a young lady from Bertie County, Windsor, North Carolina, who heard the call of God upon her life to say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." A single young lady sent off to Africa? You got to be kidding. No, it's true. It's true. You're a compassionate church. That's why Noli's not here this morning. He's in Colombia. Because you're a church with compassion. You reached in your pockets and gave $2,000 just a few weeks ago to put him on a plane and send him to do his mission. Because you love people. I can't thank you enough as a senior leader in this house. Every time we ask you, you reach into your pockets and you give to help someone else go into all the world and preach the gospel. The church today that's going to grow and going to be blessed is going to be a church that has compassion. Amen. Sixth and finally, the church today that's going to grow and be blessed is a church that undeniably preaches Christ. Listen, if you come here to hear, should I be a Democrat or Republican, or should I watch CNN or Fox News? The question is, the answer is, it don't do you neither good to do neither one of them. Amen. But you shouldn't come to church and hear the news. You shouldn't come to church and hear all about this and that and the other in the sermons. You should hear about Jesus. You should hear about the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me, the one you stand alone on. You should hear the truths of God's word rightfully divided in your house of worship. We That's all right. Just pick up another. I got five more here if you'll stay here for a little while. The renewed church is a church that preaches Jesus. In our membership class the other night, we highlighted the mission of this church. Welcome to Carpenter Shop International Church, a church that's multi-ethnic, multi-generational. We're a body of believers whose vision and mission is to do what? To love all people, win them to Christ, build them in discipleship, and send them out to fulfill their divine destiny. Love, win, build, and send. God, help us to love, win, build, and send. Love, win, build, and send. It thrills my heart to know that there was a time in this church when a name like Anoli Hall was not a guy who was on fire for the Holy Ghost and leading worship and playing a keyboard or playing an instrument or going on a mission trip, but he was a little toddler just running around here in this church. How old was he? How old was he, Denise, when you guys started coming here? 3 years old. And you've seen him grow and develop and mature and come into connection with who God created him to be. Loving, winning, building, and sending. That's the mission of the church. We got to be a place that preaches Christ. Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Hear this, friends. No man comes to the Father but through me. No man comes to right relationship with the one who created all this, except through Jesus. Is that where you are today? Is that where you are today, that you need to come to relationship with Christ? Or is where you are, you need to have a greater compassion for the lost? You need to be more missions-minded. You need to get up off of some of your resources and bless missions. Or are you at a place where you just say, hey, you know what, I've failed in terms of training and discipleship. I need to get connected in training and discipleship. Or maybe you just haven't prayed enough for those that are sick to be healed. Maybe you need to pray for the sick more. Or is where you are today in this house, you're a person who needs deliverance. What you're going through is bigger than you. It's bigger than you. Or do you just need a refreshing so that you can be a part of catalyst for bringing revival to this dry and barren and parched region we know as northeastern North Carolina? Whatever your need is, I'm going to ask my ministers to come. Just come and line yourself.